It's wonderful. Wonderful. Right. Well, good morning, everybody. This morning's message is ideal for you if you like pictures of aircraft, because we've got an aeronautical theme this morning. We're going to be talking about attitude. And my first point this morning is roll with it. I don't know if you are aware there are three terms to do with the movement of an aircraft in the sky or of a spacecraft in outer space. And they are described with these three main words: pitch, yaw, and roll. Pitch refers to movement around the lateral axis, yaw around the vertical axis, and roll around the longitudinal axis. So if I am an aeroplane and these are my wings, that's roll. If that's my nose and that's my tail, that's pitch. And the other way is yaw, which is very difficult for me to do. But as a child born in the space race, I remember Apollo spacecraft pitching or rolling or yawing as they changed attitude. And the commentator relay they'd just initiated a 2-degree change in pitch and stuff like this. And you think, what on earth is this? And so you'd look it up and you'd find out this was what it was all about. We don't hear a lot about pitch unless you're into sailing. You heard about boats pitching? And we certainly hear very little about yaw, but we are familiar with the phrase roll with it, aren't we? And we hear about that when we go into a spin. Yeah? We live in an age that is very focused on the self. An age where everyone believes they can fly, or we are told that everyone believes it. R. Kelly had a clear gospel feel to this song when he sang, "I used to think that I could not go on, and life was nothing but an awful song. But now I know the meaning of true love, I'm leaning on the everlasting arms." Do you know, I heard that song 100 times, but I never knew that that line was in it. "I'm leaning on the everlasting arms." It's lifted directly from a hymn. And it's just a shame that in a song which people have used both at weddings and at funerals, a song which is looked upon as being quite spiritual, it's a shame that he misses the point at the end, where instead of saying, "So I believe in God," for commercial success reasons, he chose to say, "I believe in me." If there is anything we can learn from this great pop song, one song that will probably last a few decades yet before it gets forgotten, or from this powerful scripture that Bill read to us, it is that we mustn't be swept along by life or by peer pressure, but instead we must believe in God and in his son Jesus, and adopt an attitude like Jesus. We need to control our pitch, our yaw, our roll, and do that according to the way that Jesus tells us. You know, attitude is not just, "I don't like your attitude." It's about how we are throwing ourselves at life, how we are angling ourselves in the way we're living and the way we're behaving. Our attitude has a lot to do with the way we are flying. And attitude is an aeronautical term which we use in different ways in everyday life. But ultimately, it's about having our pitch, yaw, and roll corrected. And it is about correction. You know, it's not just about having 2-degree change in pitch. It's about having your pitch corrected. It's about having your attitude corrected. Jesus learned to roll with it. He took attack after attack. Once they tried to force him off the top of a hill to his death. Other times they came to arrest him, but all of a sudden he wasn't there. But we know that as his ministry approached its climax, he headed for Jerusalem because he says in Luke 13:33, no prophet dies outside Jerusalem. Jesus set the attitude, his attitude, to get to Jerusalem. You know, when we all saw those planes plunge into the Twin Towers, we saw planes commit their attitude so that they would end by hitting those Twin Towers. The deluded people that believed that was an appropriate thing to do saw those Twin Towers as being symbolic of something, and they wanted to bring fire and pain to tens of thousands of people. The reality is that our attitude should be that we should be behaving like Jesus, or that we should seek to have the attitude of Jesus, that we should seek to follow him in his mission. And Jesus would never tell us to go to our deaths to cause pain to someone else. He would never do that. But sometimes, in following the mission of Jesus Christ, it can cost us our lives, as Bill has referred to already this morning. Not because anybody was wanting to die, not because we want to be martyrs, but because Jesus says, after you have received the Holy Spirit, power will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. And that word witnesses is martyrs in the Greek. It's the same word. And the truth is, the early disciples, most of them were martyred. And in the 20th century, at least 20 million Christians were martyred. It's a heck of a lot. You know, I am not in any way trying to diminish the horror and the terror of the Jewish Holocaust, which happened. That was 6 million people who were put to death totally wrongly, unjustly. It was a horrible act. But let's also get into perspective that almost three times as many Christians were put to death in that century. It's a horrendous thing, and we should stand always against such acts of terror, and we should always stand with those who have a good attitude. What is very clear from this passage in Philippians 2 is that our attitude is in our control. And we are expected to adjust our pitch, our yaw and our roll to ensure that we rise on the thermals. I believe I can fly if I believe in God. I believe I can fly through life, I can fly in opposition to issues, I can duck flocks of birds and still land safely. Just steering a straight path isn't enough when we have to face turbulence. We need to roll with it. And I believe that Jesus models this for us. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Diving. That's a great aircraft. Look, going into a steep dive. I'm glad I'm not on that aircraft right now. Jesus, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, but he dove down. In our celebrity culture, we want to be seen. We want to be lifted up. We want everyone's eyes on us. But not so with Jesus. His brothers said to him, and this is at a time when his brothers were not believers, they said to him, leave here and go to Judea so your disciples can see your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he's seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. for not even his brothers believed in him, it says in John 7, verses 3 to 5. Jesus dove down because he wanted to be near us. That's the truth. Jesus dove down because he wanted to be near us. He took on the likeness of men. John 1:14, the Message version, you know I quote this a lot. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighbourhood. You know, it's a wonderful idea. Jesus came and lived with us. God dove down. The glory, the highest heaven, cannot contain him. He sits enthroned in the heavens. All of heaven and earth worships the Almighty God and his Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And yet, he dove down to be with us. He was prepared to miss that worship. He came down to a place where he wasn't accepted, where they even wanted rid of him, and they did kill him. Jesus dove down, though, because he wanted to be with us. We sing a song, a fairly new song, which says, Jesus, you didn't want heaven without us, so you brought heaven down. And it's a lovely thought. Jesus wanted us with him. And he came down to develop a people, a community of believers that would pass racial boundaries, that would surpass geographical boundaries. A group of people that could be all over the world doing the works of the kingdom. Jesus came to establish this, but he had to dive down. What an angle. What a change in pitch, that all of a sudden you're trying to keep the thing level and all of a sudden you dive down because Jesus wanted to be where we are. Paul is telling us in this passage to care about others, and he describes Jesus as one who loves us so much that he dove down to help us in our trouble. Thank God for that. You know, I'm so glad that we aren't just worshipping a God who's always been up there, you know, there somewhere. But we are worshipping a God who came down, who dove right down where we were, came in the muck with us, and shook us free and lifted us up. We used to sing a lot of hymns when I was a young boy in church, and there were always mucky hymns, you know. They're always love lifted me out of pits, and we always be coming out of pits. Anybody old enough to remember that? You know, it's, well, look, thank God we were rescued from a pit. The truth is we were. We were, and some of those old hymn writers, the language doesn't quite convey quite things today like it used to do. But the truth is we were delivered from a pit because Jesus dove down and he lifted us up. Thank God that he was prepared to alter his attitude to save us. Now on the screen, you have got a jet of fuel being released by an aeroplane that is in a little bit of bother and has been told to dump its fuel and come straight into land. And why do you think that is? It's because it doesn't want to crash land loaded with fuel and burn everybody to death. So it's dumping the fuel. And apparently if you live in an aircraft flight zone, that it is quite often there is a high level of aircraft fuel in the air, which makes me glad I don't live under one. But the truth is that in this passage, there is this great word used in Philippians where it says that make your attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. This word emptying, it's a word I've mentioned to you before, it's the Greek word kenosis. And this emptying is an even more powerful word than humbling. Jesus humbled himself, yes, but this kenosis is much more powerful than just humbling. Humbling might be a change of position. It might be an act that puts you in a place below someone else. But emptying yourself removes all that has the potential to be above. Emptying yourself removes that potential totally, and that is the power of kenosis. In Superman 2, here we go, reference to the movies again, Clark Kent goes to his Fortress of Solitude and he asks his father, who is a recording, so I don't quite know how his father did this, but he asks him to remove his superpowers because he wants to be a normal man and marry Lois Lane. And we could talk about what some men will do for love again another time. And maybe we ought to talk about it because Nigel and Sandra have had their anniversary this week. 20 years? 20 years? Well done. I'm sure all you've got to do is look at Nigel and see that he's given up his superpowers for Sandra. But that I can use that metaphor to explain to you that is in a sense what Jesus did. He gave up what he had to come down. And Charles Wesley puts it this way in his wonderful hymn, Man Can It Be. He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who emptied himself of his status, making himself vulnerable. Clark Kent gets vulnerable. First thing someone does is break his nose when he's given up his superpowers. You know, the reality is that Jesus had more than a bloody nose because he emptied himself of all but love. Love became the driving force. Love was always actually the driving force. Love was always why we were created. Love was always why God had an answer to the fall and to sin. Way back in Genesis 3 when he declares that someone will come. Jesus was always God's answer. On the screen now, you have got a slave. Or the word we actually use for it is drone. Drone, slave. Slave, drone. It's a slave aircraft because it's flown remotely. A pilot flies it, but he's sat down in another room somewhere. And the drone can be over enemy space and be acting very, very quickly and can deliver attack. Jesus not only emptied himself, but took on the form of a slave. Jesus did not come to a palace as a king, but to a stable as a servant. Jesus came to serve. They reckon that our air force will predominantly be drones before too much longer. Drones are relatively cheap and you don't have the potential cost of losing a pilot in a crash. Because if the drone crashes, the pilot just gets over and moves to the next seat and launches the next drone. The reality is that Jesus came as a doulos, which is not only a slave, but it's the slave that gets the mucky jobs. It's the slave that gets all the dirty work, and we should do well to remember that. In Mark 10, Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and their men of high positions exercise power over them. But it must not be like that among you. Please, people, hear this. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, a slave isn't in charge of their own destiny. They do as they're told. And Jesus was in that sense a true slave. He came to fulfill the Father's will, to die for all mankind, to make a way of reconciliation and peace between man and God. This was absolutely amazing. But we in the church must so avoid the attitude of hierarchy, of people standing higher above than other people. We must avoid that. It's not about, well, you know, I've been walking with Jesus for 50 years. We should all bow. You know, it must never, ever be like that. We must always have servant hearts. You know, I've often said to colleagues who talk to me about running a leadership conference, I often say to them, have you run a servanthood conference? And one of them very bravely said to me, well, no one would come to that. And I said, yeah, that's the problem, isn't it? So he actually told me that the leadership conference theme was on servanthood that year, and they weren't going to tell anybody till they got there. And how sad that that's a reality. No one wants to be taught how to be a servant. And yet Jesus demonstrates it for us. And don't we want to be like Jesus? Amen. Well, someone said to me, Jesus was lifted up. In John 3, it talks about Jesus being lifted up. And I believe I'm lifted up with Jesus. And I said to them, well, that's wonderful. I'm really pleased you think that. You do know what it means, don't you? Yeah, it means lifted up, exalted. I said, no. You read John chapter 3. Jesus is talking about being lifted up on the cross. Jesus is talking about being lifted up as a sacrifice. And you want to do that? They backpedaled a lot. You know, we can't twist the scriptures to suit ourselves, except people do it all the time. And we really need to avoid it, people. We need to make sure when we're quoting the scriptures that we know what we're quoting. And the reality is Jesus came as a doulos. As his brothers became saved, they started working in the church, and James and Jude both wrote a letter introducing themselves as James, a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter called himself a doulos. Paul called himself a doulos. The reality is that we all have to have a servant heart, and we leave it to God to exalt us. Yeah? Here we go. You've got a slide with two aeroplanes, fuel trails crossing in the sky. The other day I was walking to work, and I looked up and there were five aeroplane trails having crossed each other. And I thought, wow, that's really impressive. And then I worried about all the stuff in the air and what we do into our planet. And the reality is that those two jet trails make a cross, don't they? And it says in this passage in Philippians 2 verse 8, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Note the even. It wasn't like a glorious death. It was a shocking death. It was a terribly painful death. Even to death on a cross. at that time, crucifixion was known to be the most horrendous way to die, particularly because it often took so long. There are records of people up there dying for 36 and 48 hours. Remember, this is in the Middle Eastern sun. This is in a place where no one has got anything for you to drink, and you are slowly bleeding out, and you are trying to breathe in when you are pinned with your hands and feet, and you having to push yourself up to breathe. And of course, the reality is that most people who died by crucifixion died of asphyxiation. And with Jesus, he didn't take quite as long to die as many of them did. But you see, the reality was that all Jesus had to do was die for us. But he accepted a way that wasn't easy. You know, if I was Jesus, I'd have said to Father, Father, how about I'll be born in the 20th century and I can be hit by a bus? That's a pretty easy way to go, isn't it? Or maybe I can be put to death after they've invented the musket. I can die by shotgun. But Jesus wasn't prepared to wait for that. Jesus was prepared to die, even though it was a painful death. Submitting to emptying is one thing, but submitting to death is another thing altogether. Jesus submitted to death. He really did die. Let's get this one understood. Jesus really, really, really did die. He really did breathe his last. And you can only rise from the dead, of course, if you've been dead. And Jesus did rise from the dead. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. We talk about the curse, the fall. It's language we use about original sin, about sin coming into the world. And we talk about these things in this way. And historically, anyone whose body was exposed to the public on a tree, pinned up there on a tree, was considered to be cursed. And Jesus had to die in the way in which he did, so that he became the subject of the curse that man and woman had undergone and had received in this world. Dying on a tree was essential for Jesus to become a curse for us, to undergo the curse, to finally be able to deal with the results of the curse. It was essential that Jesus died this way. Obedience is great. Obedience is great. It's one thing. But the obedience of Jesus to death on a cross is a whole new level of obedience. It really, really is. Our Jesus understands obedience. He obeyed his Father and he went to the cross. And when he was diving down, he was diving down to be with us so that he could undergo the curse, so that he could pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus really went all the way for us. My sixth point is most highly exalted. On the screen is the launch of the spacecraft that has gone the furthest. It's Voyager 1, which was originally on a mission to Jupiter and Saturn, but it's now the furthest man-made object away from the Earth. Or if you like, it's the highest up. And it says in verse 9 of Philippians 2, for this reason, God also highly exalted Jesus. And he gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those under in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the highest name. It's higher than Stephen or Pauline. It's higher than Elizabeth or Philip. It's higher than Charles or Camilla. It's higher than William or Kate. It's higher than Harry or Meghan. It's higher than Teresa or Jeremy or Donald. It's higher than Muhammad or Siddhartha, which that's the original name of Buddha. It's the name to which ultimately every knee shall bow. Every name will bow before Jesus. You know, I heard a man once preaching on this, and he basically was browbeating everybody and telling them, you horrible, filthy sinners, you need to repent because you're going to have to bow the knee. You know, I think you get a lot more response from people with the carrot than you do with a stick. But the reality is that we will all bow. And you might say, well, I'm sorry, I shall only do that if I want. Let me assure you, you will. The Bible assures me we will all bow the knee to Jesus. But when we're stood in front of him, it will be the obvious thing to do, because we will recognize him as who he is. We will recognize him in his greatness, in his exalted state. Of course we will bow. Of course we will. Even ardent people who flatly refuse to bow, when they see him, will bow, because it will be obvious to bow. Jesus has become the most exalted name in the universe, because he set his attitude right. He was prepared to dive down. He was prepared to come where we were. He was prepared to take on the attitude of a slave. He emptied himself. I can't even comprehend fully what it was like for Jesus to empty himself, but he did it. Jesus did all these things, humbling himself to death on a cross, and in return, his Father made him the most exalted name. Paul ends this passage with these words: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. On the screen, you've got a meme. A little baby. I don't know what this baby's called. Most of these regular characters in memes on the internet, they've got a name. I wasn't able to find what this baby's called. I would call him Surprised Baby, I think. He says, how I feel inside when the pilot says we're about to hit a few bumps of turbulence. There's a famous quote, and there's a few people that it's credited to, but the quote is this: a pilot who says he has never been frightened in an airplane is, I'm afraid, lying. The truth is, there are always times when you're afraid in an aeroplane. I'm not a brilliant flyer. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't have to sit there with a sick bag, and I don't lose my cool, but I'm a bit fidgety on takeoffs. It's funny because, you know, when I was away once in America, and the first flight from Manchester to Atlanta, I was terrified on takeoff. And by the time I'm coming home, I've had 8 flights. by the time I came home, I was a seasoned flyer. You know, I was no bother to me at all. I was, I'm taking off, are we all? I don't know if I noticed that. You know, it was so much easier, 8 flights in 2 weeks. But the truth is, we can all get a bit frightened in an aeroplane, because at the end of the day, we're held up by the pressure, the aeronautical pressure of the flow of air on the wings that hold the aircraft up. You know, it's quite an amazing thing that aeronautics holds an aeroplane in the sky. And you're traveling at maybe 400 miles an hour or something crazy. And it really is an understandable reaction when people are a bit frightened. Now, fear is not a good thing, except when it helps you. Yeah? This morning, I was talking to Ruth and Norm, who've just come back from a holiday. And I said to Ruth, "Ruth, how was your holiday?" She says, "Oh, absolutely great. But go and talk to Norm." So I said, "Okay." So I went and spoke to Norm. I says, "Norm, how was your holiday?" He says, "Oh, dehydration. Oh, I tell you, at one point, we were walking a metre and a half from a dead drop into water." He said, "I was terrified." And bless him, he went on and on and on about how his perception of the holiday was quite different to his wife's. And they'd walk side by side on this towpath. I went back to Ruth. I said, "You never told me about this towpath." She says, "What towpath?" I said, "You walked on this towpath a metre and a half away from a dead drop into water." She said, "Oh, I didn't really notice that." It was absolutely captivating, Norm. He was absolutely lost by it. You know, he was anxious walking on this towpath. He was anxious. You know, if fear makes you aware of the edge of a precipice so that you steer clear of it and you don't fall off it, then fear is your friend. Yeah? When fear dominates your thinking, it's your enemy. And we need to understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord helps us get a perspective on life. And really, I think that has never been better understood than in, I can't remember if it's in Bruce Almighty or in Evan Almighty, one of the two movies where God appears on the back seat of Evan's car, and Evan shrieks, and and God has this one line which was written by the director and added to the script when they were filming the scene. And what he says is, "That's okay, Evan. That's the beginning of wisdom." Because he's so shocked, he's fearful of who this is appearing on his back seat of his car. And he says, "That's the beginning of wisdom." The truth is, Paul tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. To harness fear, to allow fear to keep us away from trouble, and to recognize the power of God. You know something? Our Jesus, who dove right down with us, has now been highly exalted, and we will all stand before him. And it would be good for us to remember that we will all have to stand before him. It does us good. It's helpful. It's a friend to us. But that's the fear of God. And, you know, it's important that we are aware of the risks of life and living around us. Otherwise, we would just walk into the street and be hit by a bus. Never by a car. I never say that, do I? It's always a bus. I think I say that because Bill was a bus driver for so many years. And whenever I said you could walk into the road and be hit by a bus, Bill would shout out, "Not when I'm driving." But, you know, the reality is that we learn quite early not to stick our fingers in an electrical socket. And we learn to not plunge our hands into boiling water. learning to have a respectful fear about certain things is very helpful to us. And when we recognize who God is, who Jesus is, and his greatness and his majesty, and that he does have the final word for us, his judgment means everything to us. Because if he welcomes us in, we are safe forever, and if he doesn't, we are lost forever. And if you think that death is the end and that you are just unconscious and you don't know what's happening, has anybody ever come back to tell you that? I don't think they have. The truth is that we will all stand before God. So the fear of God helps us by recognizing the omnipotence and justice of God and his willingness to pay any price to have a people of his own, even the price of his son's life. That fear helps us. Let's not forget what we have learned. We are foolish if we don't allow the fear of God to produce wisdom in our lives. So, the conclusion. This is where we come into land. Our attitude is always in our control. Our attitude, the direction of our lives, the way of travel that we are experiencing, fundamentally, it's our choice. The truth is that our attitude that we deal with people is our choice. Whether you are warm and friendly, or whether you're just plain horrible, it's your choice. The reality is that we are at the controls of our aircraft, and we have to learn how to handle it properly. In this metaphor, the ability to dive is more important than the ability to climb. We need to learn to roll with life, to dive low in a controlled way, to be prepared to go as low as ground level, to empty ourselves of all but love, to be willing to become slaves for the sake of love and for the gospel and for each other, to take up our cross daily and to honour and to worship him who has the highest name, Jesus. 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 I love that name. Sometimes when you are at the point of greatest need, it's all you can say. Sometimes when you're this close to another car hitting you head on, all you've got time for is to say, Jesus. But you know, I'm so glad that Jesus responds to our call and he is there for us. And he wants to add wisdom to our lives as we live in the fear of God. Let's just bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we honour you this morning. We honour you as being great and glorious and majestic and powerful. We love you and we respect you, and we want you to know that we will honour you and do as you say. Just as your Father told you what to do, Lord Jesus, we want to hear from you and do what you say. Just as you were prepared to dive low and serve, we also are prepared to dive low and to serve and to be servants in the house of the Lord and amongst the people of God. Holy Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we want to take up our cross daily and follow you. Help us to understand what this means and to always be where you are directing us. Not flying off aimlessly into the sky, but being where we need to be, having the right attitude, the attitude of Christ Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.